Feels wonderful in the house of the Lord tonight. Let's give him some praise and magnify him. God, we thank you for your goodness to us. Let's give him a little high praise. Mighty God, worthy God, we bless your name. We praise your name, oh God. We worship you, oh God. Glory, glory, glory. Well, this is very exciting. All these Bible studies in these schools, area schools, it is, an increasingly dark day. And what a great day to have the light of God and to be able to share it. It's not something we are to keep to ourselves, but he's called you to be the light of your world and to be the salt of your world. And we want to be responsive to God. He has expectations for us, and we want to please him in everything that we do. And I'm just privileged to be a part of the kingdom of God, and so excited to be on board with God's kingdom plan for these last days. It's just an amazing thing when you look at the prophecy and you understand what's happening in our world. It's just really a sweet thing to know, as busy as God is, that he just drops by to our personal prayer time, and the sweetness and the goodness of God just comes and wraps you up in a moment when you're maybe struggling at work or something, and God just shows up. Does God do that for you? Does he ever just show up in the middle of it? And I think what a wonderful thing to be connected with the maker of heaven and earth and every creature great and small. And he loved us enough to die for us. What a great, great God. We're going to read tonight in 2 Timothy. We're still making our way through these letters to Timothy. And Paul's getting close to the end of his run. And he's setting Timothy up to take the reins of authority in many of these churches. And along the way here, and in this passage, chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Praise God. God bless you. As you're seated tonight, let's give him praise and thanks for his word. Magnify him. We bless your name, O God, and we praise you. And we lift you up, O God, and magnify you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. I don't know if you're following all the discussion in and around the eternal politics and the run for the presidency, but I really, really like some things, and this is not political, this is because we're connected in other ways. I really, really like some of the things that Dr. Ben Carson is saying, and listen to a discussion at a local church here a couple of years back on YouTube last night. And he was talking about his experience. And I've been giving out boxes of his books for years. And we've given them out all through this church family and in other places when I've had an opportunity to work with young people. I want them to hear the wonderful and remarkable testimony that is his. But there are some, he's kind of consolidating those things and going more deeply into the discussion in some of these talks that you can find on YouTube than were in his first two books. And so I don't care who you vote for. It doesn't make a difference. God's got his plan. It's going to happen like God says. The politics doesn't matter, because unless you're in bed with an abortionist, unless you're in bed with people that believe it's all right to kill little babies, you wouldn't want to cast your ballot for that. I'm just saying, morally, ethically, godly, in a sense of being a godly person, you don't want to do that. So that's the problem with politics. You get involved with folks, and it really causes you some problems. But so this is not a discussion of political things. This is a discussion of this guy will inspire you, and he will inspire your children and your young people. And so a biblical word is behoove. It would behoove you it'd be good for you to get involved with some of those discussions. And if you've never read Gifted Hands or the second book that follows that I can't think of right now, it would be good for you to take a look at those. Paul said, I'm ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And like the prophets of old, he knows he's about to leave. And he says, I've fought a good fight. We talked about that a few weeks ago. I have finished my course. There is a predestined course. God directs our paths, and God orders our steps. And I didn't say we believe in predestination, because there is no escaping the function of free moral agency and free will and the exercise of will in every dispensation and in everything that the Word of God has for us. The whole business of the kingdom of God swings on the hinge of the exercise of free moral agency and free will. But that being said, he does direct our paths and he does order our steps, and he has prepared for us from the foundation of the earth everything that pertains to life and godliness. He's given us everything. And so God has a plan for us, and God has an expectation for us. And so Paul says, I've run my course. I've finished my course. God set this out before me, and I've successfully completed it. I have kept the faith. I had pressure. I've suffered for it, but I haven't bowed my knee to anything that was unlike God. He said, I've kept the faith. I've been faithful to the Word of God, and I've been faithful to the gospel, and I've been faithful to the people of God. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all those that love his appearing. He begins by simply saying, I'm ready. I'm ready. And what he's ready to do is to be offered, but he's talking about something that is a constant feature in the life of anyone who is legitimately and seriously and honestly a candidate for heaven. Somebody that really is inclined to say yes to God. At any point in your process of coming to God and living for God, you should be able to get a ring on heaven's phone and in prayer, or a bump in the Holy Ghost in a service, or reading the Word of God and hearing the voice of God. At any moment, you ought to be able to hear a directive from on high and simply say, I'm ready. You ought, anybody here ever hear from God? Is God talking to anybody in this house? I want you to know we're out on the edge here, folks. We are at the end of the process of the church age, but we all need to be able to stand with Paul and say, I'm ready. I'm ready. It doesn't matter if you got the Holy Ghost last week. You need to be able to step up and say, I'm ready. God's not going to call you to do something that you're not equipped to do. So don't even go there in your thinking. I don't want to spend a lot of time qualifying this, but I am going to say, where you are and with the will of God in mind, God has a calling for everyone in this house. God has a purpose for everyone in this house. He has a plan for you, your personal life, your marriage, your home, your family, your children. God has a plan for all of those things. And all he needs to hear from you is, yes, Lord, I'm ready. It just means I'm ready to go. I'm ready to do. I'm ready to be. I'm ready to pray. I'm ready to witness. I'm ready to be what God has called me to be. Wherever you are in the process, you need to be ready. Praise God. Turn to your neighbor and just say, are you ready? If you are, you need to let them know about that. I'm ready. I'm ready for the next stage. I'm ready for the directive from on high. I'm ready for the next project. I'm ready for the next witness. I'm ready for the next Bible study. I'm ready for the next opportunity. I'm ready for the next service. I'm ready for the next prayer meeting. I'm ready. I'm ready to say amen. I'm ready to shout when it's time to shout. I'm ready to run when it's time to run. I'm ready to speak. I'm ready to stand when it's time to stand. Are you ready? Ready for what? I don't know. I don't know what God's going to ask next. I don't know what God will do next, but God just needs somebody that just in a generic way can say, I'm ready. God walks in the room and says, I need five volunteers. We ought to all stand up and say, I'm ready. It doesn't matter what God wants to do. Now, a good soldier just always stands up and says, I'm ready. Somebody in the military probably thinking, nope, they don't. Always. But the directive doesn't matter. There's not a debate about what the resistance will be. There's not a debate about how fierce the opposition will be. There's not a debate about the odds of surviving the encounter. It's simply, here's what I want you to do. These are our objectives. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. And we're gone. A good soldier does that. Paul says we need to endure hardness as a good soldier. And so at every encounter with the Holy Ghost, we say, I'm ready. There's not a debate. At every encounter with the Word of God, we say, I'm ready. And I'm not distressed about it. I want to be in the middle of what God's doing. I don't want to be out on the edges of what God's doing. I want to be right up in the middle of what God's doing. I want to hear from Him today. I don't want stale manna from Monday. I want to hear from Him today. I don't want a stale word from 5 weeks ago. I want to hear from Him today. If you're not praying, you're not ready. If you're not in the book, you're not ready. If you're not living for Him with all of your heart, you're not ready. But you need to be able to say, I'm ready, because down at the end of the process, all the way at the end of the process, there's going to come a moment like all those other moments, but it's going to be a defining moment. It's going to be a moment when a trump sounds, and when the shout of God goes forth, and when the archangel cries out, and the dead in Christ are going to rise, and we which are alive and are ready are going to be together with them forever. You got to be ready. You got to be on a hair trigger. You got to be cocked. You got to be poised. You got to be prepared. Every stage is preparation for the next stage. There is no place to lollygag and drag our feet and say, well, I'm on spiritual vacation here. I'll wait till God calls me and then I'll get ready. The bus already left the station. You missed it. Where you are right now, you're in preparation for the very next stage. God already sees it. He already sees you in it. He shows up with Gideon and says, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said, I'm not ready. Moses, it's time to go tell Pharaoh. And Moses says, I'm not ready. And God's got to work with these folks. But listen to me. You don't want to be like that. I'm not diminishing the power of either of those men. It's a study in human nature and the weakness that we all experience. But you need to be able to just be one of those wild-eyed apostolics that just says yes to God whenever God calls. When He calls at 2 a.m. You need to be able to say, yes, Lord. You need to say, I'm ready. God, I don't know who else is going. You don't need to be like the 10 that said, I don't know, there's giants there. I don't know if we can take it or not. You need to be like the 2 that ran through the camp and said, we can go. Let's go right now. Let's go right now. Let's take it right now. Let's have it right now. Do you know if everybody in Israel would have risen up and taken the voice of Joshua and Caleb, they would have entered into the land. Everybody would have had their inheritance that day. They would have all gone. But they believed those that said, we're not ready for this. We're not ready. Let me tell you something. We're ready for anything God thinks we're big enough for. We're ready for anything God calls us to. We're ready for anything, any directive that comes down from on high. Don't think twice. Just make sure you're spending your time right now preparing for the next level, preparing for the next stage. If it's time to come out, we're ready. God wants you to come out. There's a process, and there's part of the process that's about coming out. But we're always coming out of our base nature, coming out of our Adamic nature. And if you don't believe that, just turn loose and relax and don't proactively seek the kingdom of God. And you will retreat into the default position of your carnality and your Adamic nature. You need to always be struggling and pressing into the kingdom of God. He said, unto John were the law and the prophets, but now the gospel is preached and every man presses into it. It's a pressing into the gospel. It's proactive. It's energetic. It's willful. Every day we're pressing into the kingdom. kingdom of God. Praise God. And so there's always a coming out, because my natural mind always fusses about the will of God, and my flesh always wants to go in the other direction, and my carnal nature always wants to do dumb things that are not like the word of God. And so it's a constant coming out of those things, coming out of the house of familiar, coming out of the voices of my past, coming out of the trends and the culture around us. We're forever coming out, because there's some new thing that's going to happen this week or next week or the month after. We're going to have to come out of that, step out of that, separate from that. Do you understand what I'm telling you? Are you ready to do that? I'm ready. God, whatever you want. God, you want to pour out the most outstanding, most outrageous revival you've ever poured out anywhere. I'm ready for it to happen in Birmingham, Alabama. I'm ready for it to happen. Don't get all excited. You never know. Revival causes trouble. Revival will upset your apple cart. Revival will cause all sorts of sleepless nights and messy situations. But are you ready for revival? Are you ready for revival? No matter what it looks like, no matter who it is, no matter what they talk like, no matter what they sound like, no matter what ethnic group they're associated with, are you ready for revival? I'm ready. I'm ready. Bring it, God. Do it here, God. If you're going to do it anywhere, do it right here, God. We're ready. Ready to come out. Ready to, if you're in the house and you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, you need to just say, I'm ready tonight. Tonight, you ought to be baptized in Jesus' name. Tonight, you need to let Brother Cliff put you down in the water and invoke the name above every name upon your life. Peter said, there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. You got to understand, everybody that was baptized in the Bible was baptized in Jesus' name. That alone ought to be enough inspiration for you to get up right now and say, get me a robe. I'm ready to go right now. I'm ready. I'm ready to get it right now. Did you know that everybody in the Bible that received the Holy Ghost spoke in other tongues? If you've never received the Holy Ghost speaking in other tongues, you need to stand up right now and say, I'm ready. If everybody in the Bible got it, I don't care what my grandma did. I don't care what my grandpa did. I'm ready for it right now. I want it right now. Are you ready? And see, I'm pushing you a little bit. I'm pushing you a little bit, but you really need to be hair triggered when it comes to these things from the Word of God. And we do, look, we do slow growth process. We do long Bible study. We give you little bit at a time, handfuls on purpose. We bring you along. But it's much better. I participated in a memorial service last Friday evening in Baton Rouge for some dear old friends that we taught a Bible. She died here after a 15-year battle with cancer. And they had a service for her in Sonoyta, Arizona. And they had a memorial service for her in Denham Springs outside Baton Rouge, because there's just too many people and too many miles and all that. It's a bad thing when you're so friendly and gracious and kind and loved that they have to have funerals for you on both sides of the country. But that's who we're talking about. And so we're in a revival service back in the early 80s, and the preacher is Richard Hurd, and he was fully apostolic at the time, and he would conclude some of his services with the sound of a thermal nuclear device. It would, and he would make the sound man blow out all the speakers. It would shake the house, and he'd already brought you through the prophecy and everything and let you know God was about to come back right then. And then the house is shaking, and then he's talking about nuclear war. And I mean, he prayed hundreds of people through in the late 70s and early 80s. He would scare the willies out of you, and that's good. You say, well, is that right? I said, anything we can do to get you filled with the Holy Ghost is good and right. Well, I don't know if it's good to scare people. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So anyway, so we're up there in the balcony shaking. You can't get a seat in the house. I got in the cheap seats to make room for visitors. So I watched him. They'd had their kids in our school for a couple of months, and I'd been wanting a Bible study with them. So I went down, the building shaking. Richard Hurd had already just gotten all up in his head. I said, hey, Ted, ready for a Bible study? Want to have a Bible study? He said, yeah, let's do a Bible study. So we started a Bible study. It wasn't just a couple of days. We went in and to their home, and oh, what a Bible study. Flaming salads, shrimp on a skewer. I thought, I've been waiting for this Bible study all my life. I have taught thousands of Bible studies. Not ever one like this. She was so gracious and such a hostess and so, and that's why people all over the country wanted to memorialize her. He said, yeah. And so we lined up a Bible study and we went to the Bible study and I'm giving him the pitch study, the very first study. It was in a crude, new form because I hadn't been teaching all that long then, but it was essentially the same thing I do now. And I'm pitching him on the Bible study and he said, hey, I got a question. He said, I got a question. He said, I understand that Jesus is God. He said, now, if we're not baptized in Jesus' name, are we gonna go to hell? And I said, well, you know, we're going to have many studies. And we're going to make our way through the Old and the New Testament. And God gives it to us line on line and precept on precept. Because you don't tell people they're going to hell. Even if they are going to hell, you don't tell them they're going to hell because they get offended. Because you're not just talking about them, you're talking about their mama and their grandma and everybody they love and everything. So you don't just say, first lesson, you and everybody you love going to hell. You don't do that. That's like thrashing the water with your fishing poles, trying to catch fish. Get up here, all you fish! And you're not going to catch any. But he persisted. He would not let me adroitly finesse him. He would not let me get around it. He just kept, I'm asking you, are we lost? I'm asking you, do we need to do this? And I'm like, he's not going to let this go. I finally got this flaming salad, beautiful shrimp Bible study. And I'm going to kill it right here. I'm going to kill it right here. And I want to milk this Bible study. He said, okay, let's look at it a different way. He said, if you were me, what would you do? I said, I get baptized tonight. And he did. He got baptized that night. He was ready. See, all my teaching and all my thinking was, I've got to get you ready. I've got to massage you, and I've got to tear down strongholds, and I've got to build up the strongholds of God's word, and I've got to lead you into it, and I've got to teach you, and I've got to help you get out of your stinking Adamic nature. But this guy had already had repentance. He was already filled with the Holy Ghost. They were a part of a charismatic group, and they had a dynamic and a wonderful spirit and attitude about them, and he was ready. He was prepared. He was ready. And we went down that night and they were baptized in Jesus' name. Let me tell you something. Anytime God knocks on your heart's door, wherever you are, whatever the level, whatever the part of the process, you need to be ready to say, yes, I'm ready. If it's crossing the Red Sea, I'm ready. I won't stay in Egypt another night. I'm ready. I'm coming out. I'm going to cross over tonight. Do you understand? I don't understand it all, but I'm going to do it. I'm ready for this tonight. I've been living a life that's not worth anything at all. I'm ready to live for God. I've been living half full. I've been living below the privilege of the people of God. I want to do the right thing. I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready. They passed, Paul said, they passed through the sea and they passed under the cloud. They were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. That's Old Testament typology for baptism and the receiving of the Holy Ghost. And Paul brings those two together. If you hear that in the Word of God and you see that, all you got to read is the book of Acts. You read the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I had a brand new person in Bible study this morning. We've had about seven Bible studies. We're in Abraham now, and we're on circumcision now, and we went into New Testament circumcision, which makes that dimensional shift, and now it's not circumcision in the body anymore. Now it's baptism. And so they don't teach circumcision in the Gospels and in the book of Acts and in the epistles, but they teach baptism everywhere they go. All you got to do is read the Gospels and read the book of Acts, and if you're not bound up in tradition, you'll get up right right then and find yourself somebody that'll baptize you in Jesus' name, because everybody in that book got baptized, and everybody in that book got baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. You need to be ready to set aside your tradition. You need to be ready to set aside what mama said or daddy said or granny said, and you need to say yes to the word of God. It ain't easy all the time telling God yes. It's not easy doing the right thing. It's not easy being ready to respond to God, but it's the only way, progressively and through process. You're going to be down at the end of this thing, and that trumpet's going to sound. You're going to hit the tripwire. It's going to be the last day. It's going to be the very last day of the church age. You need to be ready. Now, that's if you live all that long. I mean, if we're standing here tonight, we got a long process in front of us. Maybe. You know, it's the traditional thing. I always ask people, how many of you want to go to heaven? And everybody just says, yes. Everybody wants to go. Is anybody here want to go to heaven? Anybody want to live forever with God? You're afraid now that I'm going to trap you or trick you or something. But how many of you want to go tonight? Yeah, but that's those people. We know those people. They're unstable in all their ways. They bring the bus. We're ready to go right now. But most people don't say, take me tonight. Because there's a whole long list of questions. Is it going to hurt? Will it be messy? Am I going to suffer? Is this going to be quick and easy? What? You know? So there's a lot about us that doesn't want to go meet God right now. But Paul said, I'm ready. He said, I'm ready. But that's not just a spur of the moment, revelatory thing that just happens. That's the result of the process of God working in your life and in simple things and in small things and in daily things and in relational things and in the small, the soft voice of God working in you from the Holy Ghost on the inside, and the Word of God as you read it and study it, speaking to you. And all along the way, you've been saying, yes, 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 I'm ready, I'm ready, I'm ready. And then there's going to come, some of us won't live to the rapture. Some of us are going to meet God before, we're going to have some more funerals in this church if God tarries. It's just nobody gets out of here alive. That's just the way it is. You just, everybody lives their allotted number of days, and we don't know, but God knows. And so every day I've got to wake up, just like we approach praise and prayer, and we say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I've got a made up mind, and I have an understanding, and I have a personal philosophy. This is going to be a good day because God made it. Everybody say amen. Amen. Everybody say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Praise God. That's without any prior information about what the day is going to be like. So you might get fired today and have to go, praise God, and be glad in it because you said that this morning. So a lot of folks are really kind of like sandbagging on those things. Like, I'm not really going to say that because if I say that and then awful things happen, then I'm bound to do that before God. You feel like you're going to jinx your whole day or your week or whatever. But what if you died on that day and you saw it coming and you felt it coming and you knew it was happening? You know, so many scenarios there. But Paul said, I'm ready. I'm ready. Are you ready to meet him? Are you ready to see him today? You start at that point, and then you reverse engineer the thing, and you go all the way back to the nickel and dime stuff, the everyday stuff. I'm ready. I'm ready to say yes. I'm ready to say amen. I'm ready to serve. I'm ready to forgive. I'm ready to please God. I'm ready to love God with all my heart and love my neighbor as myself. I'm ready to crucify ego and self and pride on a cross that God has invited me to. Are you ready for that? Are you ready? Anybody here ready, just ready for whatever God has? If God came knocking on your door tonight and said, I want you to give up something that the preacher doesn't even preach about. Anybody ready for that? Praise God. We need people that are ready to fight. We need people that are ready to stand, to teach, to lead, and to follow. You know, it's interesting. There's a real parallel between the founding of this nation and the nation of Israel. God called Israel to be all leaders. He called them to be a nation of priests. He was going to raise them all up to the same level, not the same job, but to the same level. Do you know that's how our national construct was in the beginning? It was not professional politicians and people that sold their souls to the biggest corporate interest, but it was a farmer and a millsman and a craftsman and a ship merchant, and they all came together. And because they were participating in the economy and participating in the culture, they had a vested interest in making good decisions that affected everybody, their neighbors. And then when they were done, they were going to turn that over and go right back and become a follower. And they were all, do you know it's the most, George Washington is called the American Cincinnatus. Cincinnatus was a Roman general that went out and defeated, he saved, the Senate drafted him. He went out and saved Rome and defeated their enemies. And when he was done, he could have crossed the Rubicon, as did Julius Caesar, but he didn't. That's what that meant in Caesar's time. But for him, he left his army on one side. He brought his sword to the Senate. He turned it back over to them, and he went back to his farm to do what he loved. It wasn't about him. It wasn't about ego. He was equally equipped to lead or to follow. That was an amazing and a strategic and a brilliant framing for the beginning of this country. Some in Rome had it. George Washington did it. God called Israel to be that. In a certain day, it might be that we need you to lead. In another day, it may be that we need you to follow. It may be that he's going to lead and we're going to follow him. It may be that he's going to speak and we're going to follow him. Are you ready? Are you ready to lead? Are you ready to follow? Are you ready? Does it have to be about you? And does it have to please you? And does it have to serve you for it to be valid and for it to be legitimate? Or does it have to always be about you? If it does, then you're not ready. If everything's gauged by how it all pleases you and how it revolves around you, don't you understand who you are? You're an extension of that spirit that said, I will, I will, I will, I will. It's all about me. Well, I understand the culture that we're living in, and I know your mama loved you, but that's not the way the kingdom of God works. But we're ready to lead, and we're ready to follow. Anybody here ready, just ready for whatever God has? If God wakes you at 2 a.m. and says, it's time to pray, is anybody ready? Praise God. Praise God. You know, when revival breaks out, it gets wild. And a lot of things that are expectations have to be laid by the wayside. Praise God. But Paul said, he said, I'm ready to be offered like a sacrifice. He said, I've already crossed over. I've already sold out. I've got more on the other side than I have on this side. He tells us and teaches us here that he's a true believer. He said, I'm ready to be offered. His philosophy is this. He counts his life and his accomplishments. And he was a doctor of the law. One of the most notable men in Israel had taught him and been his mentor. He was perfectly positioned to have been one of the leading members of the Sanhedrin in the next decade of his life. But he compares all of his life and his accomplishments as loss compared to Christ. He says this, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. He said, every day of your life, I want the smoke of sacrifice to be going up off your life. Well, what does that mean? He's drawing a parallel to the altar that stood before the tabernacle in the time of Moses. And that thing was giving off smoke all day. There was a morning sacrifice and an evening sacrifice. And there were sacrifices all during the day. He said, I want you not to be a dead burn sacrifice. I want you to be a living sacrifice. As you're walking, the smoke of your sacrifice is rising up out of your life because you're telling yourself, I'm not going to do what my flesh wants to do. I'm not going to do what my pride wants to do. I won't walk like my ego wants me to walk. I won't follow after my carnal mind. He said, I want you to offer up your body as a living sacrifice. Do you know if you really live for God, every day of your life, you're saying no to your flesh. That's what he said. He said, if you want to be my disciple, take up your cross and follow after me. He's literally talking about something that is profoundly spiritual. He's talking about the crucifixion of the flesh, but not nailing it literally to a cross. He's talking about nailing it in a figurative sense to the cross of your subjection to the kingdom of God. Every day, your mind wants to go somewhere that's not like faith, and you nail it down once more. Every day, your flesh wants to go off and really give somebody a piece of your mind and really tell them how important you are and how unimportant they are. And you have to nail that down to a cross. You're going to wind up nailing your brain to the cross, your tongue to the cross, your flesh to the cross, your sexual appetites to the cross. Your vanity is going to be nailed to the cross. Every bit of you is going to be nailed just like he was before it's over with. Are you ready? Are you ready for that? Are you ready to say, yes, Lord, God, get me between the altar, the hammer, and the anvil of your word, and let your word shape me and mold me and make me a vessel that's able to serve you and to bring you glory? He said, offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. All together, holistically, holy is set apart for the exclusive use of God. Something that belongs to God. Are you ready to yield ownership of your life to God? And you don't do anything unless you check with God on it. You don't do anything unless you know God signed off on it. Well, this is the attitude and the philosophy of Paul. What things were gained to me, I'm in Philippians 3, 7. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, manure, that I may win Christ. He said, anything I would have gained in this world, it's just manure. Anything I would have gained in this life, it doesn't compare to the things I'm gaining in the kingdom of God. That's nailing things down. That's nailing things to a cross. That's bringing things to an altar. That's a continual burning and sacrifice in your life. Nothing in my life but what God signs off to or signs off on. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, but you've been bought with a price. Well, bless God, I'm an American man or woman. I can do anything I want to do. Not if you're living for God. Are you ready to live for God? That's the first piece of editing you're going to have to do in your life. You're not ever going to stand up again and say, well, bless God, I'm a man, or bless God, I'm a woman, and You're not going to do that anymore. You're going to stand and say, bless God, I'm a child of God. I'm the possession of God. God owns me lock, stock, and barrel. I'll get back with you on that. Let's see what God says about it. Let's see how God feels about it. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. Do you understand that it's not just internal? It's not just what you think or how you feel. It's not simply an internal spiritual experience, but it is your body. Now, this is really important. You got to get this. Because the religious world on every corner, modern Christianity tells you it doesn't matter what you do with your body. You can live any way you want. You can take it anywhere you want to take it. You can dress it any way you want to dress it. You can make it live like Hollywood. You can tattoo it up like an NBA star. You can do anything you want. But you better read the book first and find out what God has to say about all of that. You better understand that God has some expectations about how you live and how you dress and where you go and with whom you fraternize. All of those things are a part of the presentation of the Word of God. Are you ready? Are you ready? It is a shocking thing. It's a shocking thing when you just roll back the clock 100 years to find out that the only people in America, the only women in America that wore makeup of any kind 100 years ago were prostitutes. The only woman that wore makeup in the Bible was Jezebel. But by degrees, those things began to be introduced into the culture through Hollywood. They became so widely accepted that little bitty girls now are wearing full-blown grown woman makeup, and they have sexualized little bitty baby girls. I'm not telling you what I think now. I'm telling you what I know. Did you know all of that started back in Egypt? That Pharaoh and his people used to darken their eyes and color their eyes and color their faces and all of that. And it came out of the place where God called his people out of. I'm just telling you, the entire culture, preachers and preachers' wives all over this country are saying yes and amen to those things. But God's looking for somebody that'll say, I don't care what God asks of me. If God asks me to do anything, I'm going to say, are you ready? If God asks you to quit wearing all your jewelry and take your makeup off, would you do that? Are you ready? If God told you how to live and what to wear and told you something you were wearing was inappropriate, would you be able to say, I'm ready? God's looking. Paul said, I'm ready. And all of this is just process, and all of this is preparatory for a day when a trumpet's going to sound and the dead in Christ are going to rise. And God is gauging. Brother Sutton, those things don't matter. Those are superficial things. They don't matter at all. God told Moses, he said, you know what? Tell them all. I want them to get a little piece of blue ribbon, and I want them to put it around the bottom of their garment. And there were a bunch of them that just rose up that day, and they said, Moses, you and Aaron take too much on yourself. This is stupid. A little piece of blue ribbon. Do you realize I gave $1,500 for this robe down at wherever, and you're going to make me put a piece of blue ribbon around the bottom of it? What kind of a leader are you? Well, this is what God said. We're going to do what God said. But a bunch of them rose up and they said they wouldn't do it. Before the next day was out, the earth had opened up and swallowed every last one of them. Their homes, their families, their animals, their possessions were all swallowed up by the earth over a little piece of blue fringe on the bottom of their garment. Don't tell me God's not interested in little details. Now, what was that about? Was that about the blue fringe? Yeah, because God loves blue fringe. God's got blue fringe on the bottom of his heavenly garment right now. No. Doesn't have anything to do with blue fringe. It has to do with, I'm going to check you out and see if you're ready. I'm going to give you something that seems ludicrous to you just to see if you'll do it. Do you know that God will give you something to do and then rescind the order? He just wanted to see if you would do it. Somebody that's ready, though, just looks up into God's face and says, you know, I don't understand a thing you're saying. And I don't know why this has to do with anything about living for God. But I'm going to do it. When I prayed through in an apostolic church, I thought they were the weirdest people I'd ever seen in my life. They were totally unlike the world around me. And we were astonished at them. The way that they lived and the way that they dressed and the way they behaved. But you know what? They were right. They were so dead right. They were absolutely right in the gospel. They were so on. They were standing linked together with Peter and Paul and James and John. And I told my wife, I said, they're probably right about all this other stuff too. So we started making our entrance into the kingdom of God. You need to be ready, and you need to have a mindset that's instant, in season, out of season. You need to be ready when God touches your heart, speaks to your mind, calls on you in prayer, in the Word of God, in the preaching of the Word of God. Now, I'm dealing with a few things here tonight that we usually reserve for the Bible studies and for the growth classes. And I usually don't deal with overt things in a way like this. But I'm just telling you, in this atmosphere and in line with this particular teaching, I wanted to give you something real to touch. And there's somebody here that is absolutely in the middle of God's crosshairs tonight, or I never would deal with this. All right? And so, that being said, the question lingers in the house. Are you ready? Are you ready to just come and bring everything that's not pleasing to God and lay it on an altar? Praise God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. He said, I'm ready to offer myself. The time of my departure is at hand. You know, he's going to die well. Paul said, I'm ready for this, and I'm going to die well. I think about people like Nathan Hale, who makes the remark, I regret that I only have one life to give for my country. And I think about a guy like Paul, who said, I've run my course. I've finished this thing. I'm good. I'm ready to be offered up. I think about Sister Shirley. I think about your grandmother. She's the most jovial person I ever saw on a deathbed. Shirley, bring me my joke book. She died well. And she resisted the doctor, and God was in it all. She said, I'm going to see Jesus. The doctor said, you're getting better. She said, I ain't done it. Faith without works is dead, and I ain't working. She said that on her deathbed. She made a joke at it. Do you realize how insulting that is to the death angel and to the devil? She's laying on her bed saying, I'm dying, I'm going to be with Jesus, and I'm not scared. And I'm not worried. Do you know that Joe Magnolia just told that doctor when the doctor said, Joe, there's nothing we can do. You're gone. It's going to happen here. Joe said, if I live, I live to God. If I die, I die to God. It's all right. It's okay. He was telling Franca, don't cry, Franca, which is impossible. But do you understand? Paul's ready to die well. He's ready to go. And he's ready to go well. He's ready to die well. Praise God. And this is not unparalleled. Jesus said, where is my adversary? Bring him near unto me. He's talking about the death on the cross. He's ready to go. Let's stand together. Praise God. Anybody here fought a good fight? Anybody here kept the faith? Are you ready? He said, there's a crown laid up for us. And not only me, he said, but all those. All those. Let's lift up our hands and let's press into the presence of God. Praise God. Somebody needs to be making their way to the altar already. You've been dealing with something. You've been working on something. You felt such resistance in your heart. But you need to come on. You need to just say, God, whatever, however, whenever, how high, how far. God, I want to say yes to you. Is anybody here ready to just say, God, I'm ready? God, I don't even understand all this, but I want it. I don't know how to please you, God, but I want to know. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Come on close. There are folks coming behind you. Come on down close. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Mighty, 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 mighty God.